Day. Good day. I am going to clarify one thing. There's been questions. And just to clarify one thing, we do have a prayer list that goes out. All right. Now, I have it split into two different groups. So half of you won't know what I'm talking about. Half of you will know what I'm talking about. And one of the prayer lists that went out had a response that said something about something. There's nothing on. TV's not on. Radio's not on. But something's making a bunch of noise, and he's crawling under the tree, and Clarence is under the tree and doing all this. And then the response was, "Who's Clarence?" So off to the side, I explained to the two who Clarence was. But that left about 18 people of you wondering, who is Clarence and why is he under the tree? Well, Mom has a Roomba sweeper. She calls Clarence. Clarence talks a lot. Her Clarence gets caught under chairs, gets gone over, and before it falls off, he's hollering for help. Or, come and get me, I'm stuck. Clarence talks a lot, so... So she has someone to talk to of the day on sweeping days, because Clarence is hollering quite a bit. So that's who Clarence is. When Clarence got under the tree, she has a tree in the house there with decorations. So that is Clarence. It's the you hear Clarence again getting wild at Mom's, it's a sweeper. So just to clarify. You get amazed each day by things, talking sweepers and all sorts of stuff, but things happen around it. We wonder how that even happened. You know, no way that should have happened. We throw out words coincidence and luck, but, you know, you see on TV, you know, even the jets that are doing the things they're doing and the rockets that are doing the things. You know, they're going through holes about this big, it seems like, from thousands of miles away when they shoot rockets and going through those things. You see, it's March Madness now, and you see the half-court shots or the three-quarter court shots that win games for people that, you know, are rare and shouldn't happen, but they do happen. And we'll talk about a little bit about providence and God's providence today. And divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. A lot of this is big words for God is in charge, okay? But he's got all things in charge. And the doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things. He's sovereign over the universe as a whole. He's sovereign over the physical world. He's over the affairs of nations. He's over human destiny. He's over human successes and failures. He's over the protection of his people. And this is kind of an opposite of those that would say the universe is governed by chance or by fate or, you know, those types of things. But God's providence is really part of his sovereignty. We talked about sovereignty a little bit last week, but it's part of his sovereignty that God is in all and above all. And he interacts with his creation, and he does govern the events and circumstances in the world. And, you know, things just aren't happenstance. You know, he maybe directs things to happen. He maybe allows things to happen, but he's in control of them all. His providence is evident in his rule of natural order, his rule of world history. We can see world history in the prophecies that we read in the Bible, told hundreds of years, thousands of years before it ever happened. God had it planned. His rule over human freedom. You know, we know how he took care of Israel. He took them to Babylon and he took them to Assyria to get their attention, to bring them back to himself. You know, he let those things happen. his rule over personal circumstances. I think most of us can say he's ruled in our life at some point, did things in our life. Because he's a supreme ruler, he's at liberty to see his will come to its appointed goal. So he's in charge. It's going to be his will that gets done. Well, then you say, well, what about free will? I'm not going to get into the Calvinistic, the tulips, where everything's designated. You know, you're chosen from the beginning. You know, you're either going or you're not, and those types of things. But talk about free will. God, in his providence, uses people to fulfill his purposes. But we have the choice to obey or to refuse to be part of it. We have that choice. We still have that free will. You know, but he still has a purpose for us. Now, it may be a purpose we understand, or it may be a purpose we completely miss that he uses us for anyways. We may have knowingly fulfilled it. It may be already fulfilled. Or we may have fulfilled it without being aware of it. It was something he wanted us to do that maybe small in our mind was big in his. It may be a huge thing. It may be a small thing, but it's an important thing to God. But we each come to a place of answering God's call for an act that he desires us to do. Or acts he desires us to do. He's calling us to do things for him. Purim was this week. Story of Esther. So I want to go back to a familiar passage and talk about Esther a little bit. And I'm going to read the whole thing, of course. But we're going to read Esther chapter 4. There's 17 verses. We're going to read that section. But to get you kind of up to this point, that the Jews were taken captive by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and now they're in Persia. And the Medo-Persians got together. The Persians are in charge. They're kind of waning out at this point. And at this point, the Jews were told they could go back to Israel. They could go back to the land. And about 50,000 chose to go back. I think that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to go back, but only 50,000 chose to go back because they knew how hard it was going to be. Everything was destroyed. They're going to have to build everything up. They started with the temple, so good for them. They started with the temple, but they were going to have to build everything up. You know, their things were torn down, wild animals, other people had moved in. There was going to be a struggle to go back to what God had promised them, but they went back. Anyways, they chose that. The other almost couple of million people were satisfied where they were. They had kind of been into that society. Some of them held ranking positions with that society. We're going to talk about Mordecai, and he had a position. Israel had learned their lessons from the prophecies. Again, we talked about Hosea and Micah, where we're at now. Studying and Bible study, and they were taken in exile due to sin, and they've kind of learned their lesson, and now they're able to go back, but some of them chose to stay. Now, the people in the story, again, God is never mentioned in Esther, but we see his providence in Esther. We see him working between people's lives and things that happen. We've got King Xerxes, King of Persia. We got his new wife, Esther. Now, Esther, as you know, was, the Bible says, a beautiful young Jewish girl. And again, when the Bible says beautiful, it really means beautiful. Especially after she went through 1 year period of getting the Persian spas so she could look her best. It was, all the things and creams and spa work they had for a year they would go through before they would be presented to the king. But I think Esther was much more than that. I think she was more beautiful on the inside. And I think those around her that she come in contact with you know, the eunuchs and the people that attended to her. She had those people attending to her. Mordecai was her cousin, took care of her. But the people she was around, I think, drew to her. Not because of what she was on the outside, but what she was on the inside. Then we have Haman. Boo, Haman, boo. He's the bad guy. He's controlled, pretty much controlled by Satan. He wanted power. He wanted to be right under King Xerxes. He hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai. And the more he hated Mordecai, the more good things happened to Mordecai. It drove him crazy. And he finally got to the point he wanted to exterminate the Jews. He wanted to get rid of all the Jews. And that's what Satan wants to do, is one or two all over history. He's wanted to exterminate the Jews. Mordecai was the cousin who took care of Esther. He counseled Esther. He saved King Xerxes from an assassination. He had overheard people putting together a plot to kill him, and he told some of the guards that he was able to get to and saved his life, and that changed things again later on. But at this point, Haman had tricked the king into making a decree that allowed all the Jews to be killed on a certain date. Now, Esther worked God's plan out in changing the king's mind over time and allowing them to fight back against the lot, or Pur. Pur is the lot. The lot was cast for when they would be killed or able to be killed by everyone else and their stuff taken. The Pur had been cast, so it allowed them to fight back. And there was another decree that allowed them to fight back. And so they celebrate Purim as it came about. He said to celebrate it then. They still do today. They celebrate Purim as a time of deliverance, a time of delivery. So we're going to pick that up in Esther 4 when the paperwork had just gone out, the decree, and where they could read it, where everybody could tell the Jewish people. And a lot of people liked the Jewish people, or that they weren't liked by other people in Persia. They were confused as well, but the word is just getting out of what the decree said. So we're going to read Esther 4, 1 through 17. And it says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. This is the main part I want us to get, this last section. It's 12 through 14. It says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you're alone of all the Jews, will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but what you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Again, who knows? But yet you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You know, God placed Esther in a position to serve him. He placed her there to counteract the work of Satan in the life of Haman. And she, with help, she had help, she understood what was going to be required of her. If she chose to be obedient to the call, she faced death by going to the king who hadn't called for her. Even though she's the queen, he hadn't called for her for 30 days, hadn't seen her, didn't want to see her. So she faced death if she called on him and went in and he didn't raise the scepter. She faced personal death. If she disobeyed, there would be death for her and maybe all of the Jewish people. Many times there's a cost of obedience to God's call. It's going to cost something. There's also a penalty for disobedience to God's call. There's consequences. The bottom line is that God's plan is going to prevail no matter what. Said, you know, if need be, he would find someone else that would be obedient. If she wasn't. This was Esther's time to respond to God. She did. And she saved her people. God used her to deliver the Jewish people from death. He turned it back around on Haman. All the things turned back around on the evil one that proposed the evil. Now it helps to have a As Lisa talked about those other people that she talks to and shares with, it helps to have a Mordecai in your corner. And we all need one. Someone to counsel you. Someone to encourage you. Someone to protect you. Someone to look out for you. Someone that will be honest with you and tell you straight up truths. And push you to be accountable. We need people like that in our lives. People we can be open with, but people that will tell us the truth. And we should certainly fast and be in prayer over things. Especially things that we feel God's asking us to do. You know, I got no problem with you wanting to be sure. Gideon wanted to be sure. I've thrown out the fleece a lot of times. Are you sure? So I understand that. So we certainly need to be in prayer asking those things. But every believer will be in a position for such a time as this, whatever that may be. Because God uses those who exercise faith and offer personal sacrifice to save others. You know, you're part of the salvation of other people. Because that's what God told us to do. And he uses us in that. And to serve God, you'll have to give up certain things. But imagine all the things you gain. Now God uses anyone he chooses in his providence. He used Esther, just a young Jewish girl. He made into the queen of Persia. He'll use you to deliver people too. He'll use you to tell the story of Jesus. He uses young. He uses old. He uses strong. He uses weak. He uses all those people wondering, why me, Lord? Who am I? Maybe why me? I'm going through a lot of stuff. I lost my job. You shouldn't call on me. I'm sick. I'm going through medical things. I'm probably not the one to do it. Or I don't have much. Or I've lost family. I've lost friends. You know, why are you picking me? You know, you're being prepared for your time. All those things are preparing you for your time. God used a lot of people in the Bible who said yes. Sometimes in large ways, sometimes in small. But again, they all meant something and were valuable in God's plan. You know, whether you were one of the 12 who gave up their current lifestyle and to follow Jesus, or maybe a David who in faith picked up a few rocks to do God's will, who trusted God. Maybe it was a boy with a lunch, had a couple of fish and a loaf of bread that he offered to share with Jesus and 3,000 other people. Or maybe it was the widow who dropped her widow's mite in the offering, all she had. You know, all those people accomplished something God wanted from them in their life, in their ministry. You might think that fish and bread was small, or that widow's mite was small. But we know about them. They were important. You know, it may be so small sometimes we miss it. You know, that widow that put that little coin, the smallest coin you could have, probably didn't think much of it. She gave all. She knew that was all she had. But I doubt she thought we'd be talking about it today. You know, maybe it's somebody you lifted up. Maybe it's somebody you let cry. Maybe somebody you taught something. Maybe somebody you invited. Maybe somebody you helped in some way. Just something small. Maybe it's someone you shared Jesus with. And they were saved. We're going to have an invitation. But I won't have to wait for anybody today. So I'll close with the story of a young man. A young man, not so handsome youth who attended a Bible college. You know, as time went on, you know, he wasn't one of the best students academically either. So it didn't seem like he had much going for him here. So, and it seemed like he just didn't have what it took to be a minister. In fact, one day he noticed a young co-ed at the college, and he asked her if she'd go on a date with him. Well, she took one look at him and, of course, turned him down flat. That's not going to happen. She told him that she was at college with only one thought in mind, and that was to prepare for a lifetime of ministry. And this young man didn't look like he had the makings of a minister, so she refused to date him. Wasn't going out with him. Didn't meet her agenda of what she had in mind. You know, this young man said in his own testimony later that that was one of the darkest days of his life because he was so devastated by her words and rejection of him. And he went out into the woods and he spent the whole night in prayer asking God why this had to happen. End of the story, we wonder how that young lady, if she ever stops to think about the life that God had placed at her feet that she refused. That young man went on to shake the world with his ministry and administered at Colosseums and some of the greatest crusades in history. His name was Billy Graham. Sometimes our tongue's right in front of us and we miss it. Romans 8:28, we'll close with that. It's one everybody knows. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So all things, God works for the good. But there is the caveat there, those who love him. Who've been called to his purpose. God has called you for such a time as this. Wherever you are in life, whatever circumstances you're in, God's with you and he brought you to this place in time for a purpose. Don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the blessing. Live your life as if the opportunity to answer God's call is everywhere. You know, no matter how much it may hurt, or no matter how much it may just be an inconvenience, it doesn't take much to knock us off the mark. Disobedience will bring lost opportunities. He will find someone else. All things work for good for those who are called to his purpose. It could be any day, and it could be every day. Maybe today's the day. Are you ready and willing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your providence and everything that goes on. Your control of